Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming of the goodness of the Lord. Their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 12. This morning, I want each of you to understand how important you are to God. You're important to His church. You're important to me. At this point, after nearly 8 full years of being with you, if I don't know you well, I want to know you well. If you have a spiritual need, we here at Willow Avenue want to help you with it. I want to help you with it. If you need to study the Bible, let's study together. If you need to talk to someone, let's talk. If there's a physical need that you have, we want to know about it. I want to know about it. And I know that the elders and the deacons and the preachers and the rest of the members feel the same way. And what I want to talk about this morning is something that I think about quite often. And it's really the true reason why I chose this vocation for my life. I know with a church so large, I fail you sometimes, but I don't want to fail you. And what we want to say here from the pulpit on a regular basis is that we are open to a relationship. And what I mean by that is a friendship, a closeness, because we are a family. We're a group of people that happen to be connected at the highest level. That's the level of soul and spirit. And I think in the grandest scope of things, that's really the only thing that counts in the world. There's an age-old question that human beings have been asking really since the dawn of man. What am I? I mean, what makes me me? What's inside this flesh of mine? We read in the Old Testament, and Moses gives his account of God's creation by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes in the book of Genesis in the 2nd chapter that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, some versions say soul. I believe that's what the King James may render here. Other versions give words such as person or creature for the word being. So we're a soul, we're a life, we're a being, we're a person, we're a creature. And we might say that the soul is then defined as that part which identifies us as an individual. If you received a handout this morning when you came in the doors, you'll see that there's a little diagram there of the body, soul, and spirit. And you may notice that in our reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, we can see in Scripture this example of the different parts or entities that comprise the human creation. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about what makes us us, what makes me me, what am I made up of, what parts, we think about the difference between the body, the flesh, and the spirit or the soul, we have passages in Scripture that tell us that there's something innately different about us as human beings, different than the rest of creation. Again, back in the book of Genesis, we hear God say collectively, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the creeping things that creep upon the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 27, so God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We understand that God is a spirit. John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, meaning he is not of flesh. And so the part that is made in his image is also spirit. And we think about the difference between the body and soul and spirit. I want you to think about that diagram. Think about being made in the image of God and being a spiritual individual. Now, the body is simply the flesh that is the temporary house for the spirit and the soul. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, we read that the dust shall return to the earth as it was, but the spirit to God who gave it. So this passage reveals that while in death the body becomes dust, that part of ourselves that is eternal is going to be placed in the hands of God for his eternal judgment. There are other passages throughout the scripture that talk about the body. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6 says that we are like the grass or the flower of the field. All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades away, for the breath of the Lord comes upon it. We're all like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. You see, there is an eternal thing out there. It's spiritually created, and it is different than the physical world. We understand the difference between our body and our spirit. The soul then is a representation of the life that is within us that makes it possible for this flesh to function and to move and to be animated. I don't think kids probably know what SOS means these days, but I remember growing up seeing that idea maybe in a movie or something on television that you would look down and maybe there would be a plane flying over and there would be people on some deserted island or maybe on a vessel out on the ocean all by itself, and they had sent up some type of signal, something they had burned into the ground, SOS. Do you know what that means? Save our souls. We're desperate here. We're going to lose our lives. So the idea of a soul is a life, a person existing, created by God with a purpose that is important. That idea of save our souls, you know, I think that was really the statement at Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were saying in a spiritual sense, we need our souls to be saved. And I think that was really the expression of the Ethiopian in the chariot. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? I have an SOS situation here. I think that was the same thing that the Philippian jailer was saying in Acts chapter 16, although he didn't even know who Jesus was yet. He knew that his soul was in jeopardy, his life was in jeopardy. He needed God to help him, that he might be delivered from death. We're all really in that same situation. We all have an SOS. And what we're saying is that we need God. We need God to save us. We need God to deliver us. Now, sometimes the words soul and spirit are used interchangeably. Other times, there are some distinguishing marks between them. But I feel like in many ways that the soul is the link between the body and the spirit. If you look at that diagram, you have the body, and encased in that is the soul, and encased inside the soul is the spirit. So I want to talk to you a little bit about your soul this morning. First of all, the soul is what makes you an individual. And that's really where I wanted to go with this lesson, is you as an individual. I want you to think about standing up here on a regular basis on Sundays and looking out to all the people that are here. You know, there's probably never been a time where the exact same group of people have ever sat in those pews at the same time. In the history of this congregation, or probably almost the history of any congregation, unless the congregation was very small, maybe had 10 people and the same 10 people came back the next week. But in a place like this, not so. And one of the things I think about on a regular basis are the people that come through. Now, maybe 90% of us are the same each week. And one of the most overwhelming feelings and frustrating feelings that I have up here is the idea that we're going to go from Sunday to Sunday, and there are going to be people that pass through our building, that maybe come from our community, And maybe are just maybe passing through because they're worshiping here as they're traveling, that something is not going to be said that they need. That there's going to be a situation where a person's not in a right relationship with God, and they're going to come in here, and they're going to leave here, and life is going to go on, but where are they when it comes to where they're going to spend eternity? So frustrating. I would never want any person to come into this building and then to leave this building and then at the end of time be lost eternally. And I know that probably is going to happen on a weekly basis. And one of the most fascinating things about the human experience is the journey of the individual soul. Now, I did some research on this, and I don't know that this is correct, but I was asking the question, how many people have ever lived since the beginning of time? I don't know how they come up with these numbers, but this is the number that was given to me, 107 billion. That seems like a lot of people, but if you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, and you think about the generations of people, you just kind of get into your mind, all the people that have ever lived have ever had the image of God put into their body with a purpose, with a will, with a volition, with the ability to make choices, free moral agents, children of God, creations of God, 107 billion. Can you imagine that? That's a lot of people. And yet, God doesn't want one of those people to be lost eternally, shut up from Him, away from the power of His presence. If you look inside that diagram, you see within the soul section three words. The words mind, emotion, or will. Mind, we might consider the logic, the ability to think. We can determine right from wrong, our morality, if you will. We can educate ourselves. We can have knowledge and wisdom. We can use our ability to think to solve problems in the world or to make things, formulate things to advance our society, the mind. Then you have also the emotion. That's where we have the seat of our feelings. It's our heart. It's what moves us on the inside, makes us glad, sad, mad, or whatever else. What makes us cry, what makes us laugh, what allows us to be touched on the inside. And then there is the volition, or the will. Volition is actually defined as the faculty or power of using one's will. This is our resolve. It is our determination. It is what drives us. This is the part of us that comes to conclusions and decides to make a decision about anything and then to move forward with that decision throughout our lives. So the soul then is comprised of quite a bit. What makes us individually different? And you are the only soul that is you. God made you specifically. And Jesus died for you individually. I have this memory from 1997 when I was still attending Fried Hardeman University. And when you are on campus there, one of the great blessings of being a part of a Christian school is the opportunity to be sent on a mission trip. And there were different groups at the school that would give us the opportunity to be on a mission trip. There were spring missions and fall missions, and there were summer missions that would go on longer. And when I found out that they were going to New Zealand, if you know anything about me, I jumped on top of that because I was only a year and a half the first time I went to New Zealand to see my grandparents. They were over there doing mission work. 18 months old, they had never even met me. They had made that sacrifice, of course, of leaving their family behind. And so my parents were able to finally have enough money to get us there for Christmas in 1975, and we went over to see my grandparents for the first time. And it had been from that time until 1997 that I'd ever been to New Zealand. And here I was, age 23, the opportunity to go back there again. And I remember that we were at the basement of the Estes Church building, where the fellowship area was, and for all the summer mission trips, they had a gathering. And they had prayer for our safety, and there was a little meal there to send us off on these various mission trips that the students would be involved with throughout the summer. And they went through each one of us, and they asked us, tell us something that you want to pray for about this particular journey. And I remember exactly what I said. I said, I want just one person's life to be changed by these trips we're making. Because if we could change the life of one person, then it would be worth everything that we had tried to accomplish. And I ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe in the value of one person? Do you believe that Jesus had that on his mind? That it wasn't just 107 billion people, but individually, he cared about you. We are, in essence, made as spiritual entities by a spiritual being. Job 33 and verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and he has breathed in me the Almighty." In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, it talks about God as the Father of spirits. Being made in his image is important to him. Just like our own children are important to us, and they bear our image in many ways, because we bear the image of the living God, individually we are important. Do any of you have any children, and you say, well, that one child doesn't matter as much as the other children? No. We have three children, and I'm going to tell you right now that those three people are the most important people right now in our lives. They're in their formative years, and we wonder what's going to happen to them. And we think about how much we love them. And there is this unconditional love that God plants into the heart of parents, of human beings, that it's hard for me to describe, but for those of you that have experienced, you all know what it is. There's just never going to be a time that you don't love them, you don't care about them, and individually, you don't think about them. And I'm here to tell you that God thinks about you that way. And if God thinks about you that way, then the church thinks about you that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, Paul writes to the churches at Corinth and at Rome, and he talks about the importance of individual members. Remember, he says that we're all members of the body of Christ, but we're members individually. And each one of us has something to offer. And the body can't say to other parts of it, I don't need you, that you're not necessary. But all of the parts must function together. And I was thinking about that, and I was wanting to impress upon you this morning that you might be something for the body, that you might function in the body. Because the reason why people leave the church is because they're not involved in some way in making the body work, in making it do something. And what happens then is it's a disposable part. Can you imagine having a part of your body that you didn't need? It'd be the part of your body that you didn't ever use. Why is it that people find themselves cut off from the church? It's because they're not active members of the body. And so in some way, in some fashion, you've got to find your place in the body of Christ. You are an individual, and the church needs you. Another thing about the soul is that the soul is beautiful. You are beautiful. In the mind of God, you are the most beautiful thing that he could behold. I don't know when the last time someone told you you were beautiful. Men, you probably should say that to the ladies on a regular basis. Never gets old to them. But I'm here to tell you today that you're beautiful. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, this is what God says about the soul of man. He says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine." And then he says, "But the soul that sins will die." Think about the fact that God says you belong to him. Do you think that's important? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Do you feel wanted? You know, sometimes people are lonely, and people are discouraged, and people are hurting because they don't think anybody cares about them. And I've been told that apathy hurts more than hatred, because apathy is the idea that you don't even cross my mind. I don't care what happens to you. You're just dismissed. God is not that way with his creation. You matter to God. In fact, he even says that you belong to me. And what that tells me is that God wants me. When nobody else wants me, when I'm feeling lonely, when other people don't understand, when I don't feel loved, God loves me. The soul is beautiful. You know, the soul experiences highs and lows. You read throughout the book of Psalms about the soul. I would encourage you to do a word study in the book of Psalms about the soul, because David expresses himself as a soul on a regular basis. He says things like, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, O God. He talks about the height of his soul and the depth of his soul. Psalm 34 and verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Psalm 35 and verse 9, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord and rejoice of his salvation. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. You think about the height of the soul is when it longs for God, is when it seeks God, when it finds God, and when it has its boast in God. But then you think about the depths of the soul. Jesus said to Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14 and verse 34, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He was saying in that particular moment, I am so downcast, so downtrodden, so afraid, so discouraged about this cross that lies before me that I am at the point of death. That's what Jesus suffered in his soul. The idea that the soul can have such highs and lows helps us to understand that it is something that is not of this world. I think getting to know people on a personal level, on the soul level, is the best part of ministry. Because everyone has a story, and everyone has the same basic needs. We need to love someone. We need to be loved by someone. We need to both give it and receive it. And that makes us full. It makes us whole. It makes us valuable. And everyone sins. And everyone dies. And everyone, therefore, needs mercy and grace and a Savior. And everyone needs the church. Now, I want to share something with you that happened to me this last week. It was a Wednesday afternoon. It was pretty late in the afternoon. It was already dark because it's dark now in the afternoon. And I was beginning to anticipate coming to our Wednesday night Bible class. And some people think that if they see the preacher in town, they have to run away. I don't know what that is. But I will admit that sometimes I see some of you out there. I see the people that come here on a regular basis, maybe not every time that the door is open, but after 8 years, I don't know who all of you are. And I see you maybe from a distance. And I will say that I was out doing some things, and I saw about 10 different people out at 5:30, 6 o'clock. And I thought to myself, I wonder if I'll see them at 7 o'clock. And it wasn't because I was being judgmental. It was in my mind, okay, this is my church family. These are my people. These are the most important people in my life. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I wonder if they will be there at 7 o'clock. And I will say I saw about half of them there. And I got back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where it talks about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but that we ought to be encouraging each other and lifting each other and exhorting one another daily as we see that day approaching. And I'm not going to tell you when I see you out in town and I don't see you here, that brings me down to the point that it's going to affect me spiritually because I'm going to be here. But here's what I was thinking in my mind. I can't imagine being at the store at 6 o'clock and not being at Bible class at 7 o'clock. I can't imagine having the ability to get up out of bed, put my clothes on, and go into town on a Sunday morning and not be at worship. This is not a slap to the face of the people that are listening to my voice, but it's simply understanding that my soul needs God, that I need to be in worship and I need to be in Bible class, and that every single hour I need God. I think about even this moment each week. Growing up, I wasn't always preaching. I got to be like the rest of you. I got to sit there in the pew. I miss it so much. I miss it. I want to, sometimes I just want to trade maybe a year of just sitting in the pew. Maybe someone else can come up here for a year, but I know I can't do that because I don't know how to do anything else. My family would be poor. But I miss it. And for me, Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday and Bible class, do you know that those were the highest moments of my week? Those were the moments where my soul was going to be fed by the Word of God. And when the preacher would step up in the pulpit, I was excited. I was excited about what I might hear on that day and how that might move me closer to God because I needed it. And then I missed it until it came again. Do we thirst for God like that with our soul? The soul is of great value. Matthew 16 and verse 26, everyone knows this verse. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, Mark 8 and verse 36 is basically the same statement, word for word. But I like Luke's passage, Luke 9 and verse 25. It's the same passage, but it's rendered just a little bit differently. For what profit is it to a man, this is Jesus speaking, if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? Destroyed or lost. I looked into those words. The word destroyed means to come to ruin, to be rendered as useless. It's actually a compound word. The first part means separated. It means breaking away from something. It means the disunity of something that was formerly whole. And he's talking there about a relationship with God, that it was whole, that it was perfect, that it was divine, and that heaven was our destiny. But then sin came, and the second part of that word means death, punishment, prolonged destruction. To be destroyed is to be separated from the God who created us, and to be separated forever. And Jesus, in the most plain terms he knows how to use, is saying this, that our entire purpose, our soul's very aim, is to be with him, is to be with God. And no matter what else may be accomplished or gained, it cannot be obtained at the price that is going to cost eternity in heaven with God. So what are you throwing away for your soul? Is it money? Is it material? Is it popularity? Is it carnal, fleshly, temporal pleasure? You know, the perfect example is the Garden of Eden. Was that fruit worth it? Was that moment worth it? Folks, it is never worth it. What about that morsel of Esau? Was his moment worth it? Hebrews 12 and verse 17 says that you know that afterward, that he wanted to inherit the blessing, but he was rejected and he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I'm saying if Esau regretted it on earth so much that he could not get the blessing back, how much more are we going to regret it in eternal hell, what we sold our soul for? So I'm speaking to you, friends. I love you. We are not destined for heaven because of sin. We are destined for hell. And unless God intervenes, unless there's literally an act of God to do something to make a difference, we are lost. And that's where God's grace and mercy comes in. And that's where we see the beauty of the soul. Because Jesus died to save our souls. And our soul is God's gift to the human family. Excerpts from Psalm 49, and then the lesson is yours. Listen to this, all you people. Pay attention, everyone in the world. High and low, rich and poor, listen to me, for my words are wise and my thoughts are filled with insight. Why should I fear when trouble comes? When enemies surround me, they trust in their wealth. They boast of their riches. But they cannot redeem themselves from death by paying a ransom to God. Redemption does not come so easily, for no one can pay enough to live forever and never see the graves. Those who are wise must finally die, just like the foolish and senseless, leaving all their wealth behind. The place of death is their eternal home, where they will stay forever. They may name their estates after themselves, but their fame will not last. They will die just like the animals. This is the fate of fools, though they are remembered as being wise. Like sheep, they are led to the grave, where death will be their shepherd. And in the morning, the godly will rule over them, and their bodies will rot in the grave far from their grand estates. So don't be dismayed when the wicked grow rich, and their homes become ever more splendid. For when they die, they take nothing with them. Their wealth will not follow into the grave. In this life, they consider themselves fortunate and are applauded for the success, but they will die like all before them, and never again see the light of day. People who boast of their wealth don't understand. They will die just like animals. Verse 15. But as for me, God will redeem my life. He will snatch me up. He will deliver my soul from the power of the grave. You know, the human body is worth about $5. I was told this. It's composed of inexpensive things like oxygen, carbon, and hydrogen. But your soul, on the other hand, was worth the death of Jesus. He left heaven to save you. Ironic, isn't it, that he left heaven so you could go to heaven? That he gave up for a time the very thing that you're striving to obtain? And that not only did he leave heaven, but he came and he took the form of a bondservant? If you could pay someone to leave heaven and come here and live as your slave, how much would that cost? And not only did he leave heaven, and not only did he become a servant, but he died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the ultimate death and sacrifice. What are you worth to God? Your soul is beautiful, it's individual, it's valuable, it's eternal, it's a gift. And so I plead to you on behalf of God, don't throw it away. Come to Jesus. Let him save your soul. Come to the cross. Come to God. Know that he loves you. There's someone here this morning who's never obeyed the gospel. Won't you do that this morning? If you have prayers that you need, if you have sins that you need to repent of, won't you come and make that known as together we stand and sing?